associate pastor up on stage of her successful and large congregation. She starts the worship service with a great deal of energy, and I quote her, "I'm excited because we get to talk about the biggest box office of this summer, Barbie." And in the large screens behind her are images from the Barbie movie, and to just complete the stage, they have their popcorn machine at the front of the church. Earlier in the week, she had prepared her congregation for this, by the way, not just one Sunday, but a series of Sundays, by encouraging all the men and women to wear pink to get ready for this Barbie theme. How about this? A few years ago, some churches in Missouri had a Super Bowl theme service. Now, this wasn't like a Super Bowl theme after the worship service and just a great time of the congregation getting together. That'd be fine. But this was something else. Well, matter of fact, one congregation, I think it was Kansas City, they had an inflatable helmet, football helmet, and it had a tunnel behind it. So you entered the church building going through the helmet into the sanctuary. Everybody was wearing their Kansas City Chiefs shirts, where they should have been Dallas Cowboys if they're going to do it. I'm just joking. Okay. There was one person who was dressed in a wolf costume with the Kansas City Chiefs shirt on, greeting the kids, and then up on stage in front of the church, taking a smoke machine and blowing smoke out over the congregation. Well, a man on video, a member on video, encouraged people online that they don't want to miss Pastor Craig's sermon. This is what he wrote, or this is what he said. "Jesus used parables to tell stories in 30-second theology. Pastor Craig uses commercials to illustrate biblical truth. You don't want to miss it." You know, sermon illustrations are one thing, right? But having Barbie or Super Bowl commercials as the text for your sermon and as the theme for the worship service as a whole is another matter altogether. It shows that the preachers are really smarter than God, because God has just given us His Word and the sacraments. We need something better than Word and sacraments, don't we? Of course not. By the way, these churches I talked about, these are churches that believe that God's Word is His Word. But they preach commercials and they preach movies. They don't trust God's Word to do its work and cause God-pleasing growth. The Bible is held up in theory, but not in practice. And by the way, these churches are successful, right? These churches draw people in. I mean, look at our church. We got wonderful people, but not a huge crowd. And not all that young. But these churches, they do it right, don't they? As a matter of fact, they draw many people from denominational churches, Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics, into their church. But listen, their success is another sign of the sickness in the American church. It is not an ascendancy. It is not a height. It is a decline, where the church is just in another step leading to death. Because now it's something other than the Word that takes center stage. All right. Now, as bad as that is in their evangelism techniques and trying to draw people in, you know, it doesn't mean, though, that a church doing nothing is more righteous. You know, if you have a congregation of believers that are not engaged in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is not more holy. That too is a terrible oversight. I like the way one pastor put it. He says, if you aren't witnessing, then why are you here? Why does God leave you here on this earth? Because this is a key purpose that God has given to each one of us. You are here to make disciples. Because God uses Christians to make Christians through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, are you fulfilling that key purpose in your life? How does that look in your day-to-day walk? Now, the title for today's sermon is Evangelism in the Apostolic Church. It's going to go a whole other direction, but we're going to save that for next Sunday. We're going to stay in this text for two Sundays. So today we're going to focus down on that evangelism. And the sermon's going to have two parts. First of all, I want to see four elements of evangelism in the early Christian church that we see here in chapter 5. Three of them are still applicable to us today. And then finally, I just want to go through an evangelism handle, an evangelism method. Because I don't want you leaving here saying, well, how do I evangelize? Well, I'm going to put some tools in your hands, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. Even without music, your Spirit is here, your gifts are here, Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit is leading us. We have your word, we have your sacrament. And so, Father, we pray, fill us, change us, mold us, forgive us, renew us. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, so four elements of evangelism we have in the text. Matter of fact, if you'd be so kind, have the text open in the bulletin. This is the Acts reading. Now I'm in starting actually from Acts chapter 5, verse 11. It's not in your bulletin. The next verses will be. Because remember, what are we carrying on from? Last Sunday, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. And we see how God judges them, and God sets up the requirement for a pure church. And I would say that is an element of the evangelism that we see here, the life and the purity of believers in the church. And so in verse 11, right after this Ananias and Sapphira incident, it says, "And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things." Ananias and Sapphira. And then let's go ahead and read together those verses 12 to 14. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, however the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their numbers." Now, look, it's a little difficult to put together for me, maybe not for you. Difficult to understand the end of verse 13 and then verse 14. Because verse 13 says, the rest did not dare associate with them. And then verse 14 says, and they were men and women were constantly being added to their number. So, Luke doesn't give us the detail about, in verse 13, who are the rest of these? What people is he talking about specifically? But I would say this, there are two reactions to what has happened with Ananias and Sapphira and the teaching and everything else that goes with it. One reaction was this, and that is verse 13. And I think what's going on here is that They separated themselves a bit from the Christians. I think they're talking about the gathering of the Christians at Solomon's portico, if you read the context. The non-Christians respectfully keep their distance, right? Because if you're a hypocrite in that crowd, you're not going to want to join the Christians as a hypocrite after Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that's great. That's great evangelism, isn't it, Pastor? That sounds like the opposite of evangelism. No, it isn't. And certainly, you don't have harassment of the Christians while they're at Solomon's portico gathered together. Now, that's going to eventually happen, but not now. And you won't have people joining the church because it's the new and exciting and wonderful thing. There's a seriousness to people belonging together in the church that was emphasized by what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And yet, there was plenty enough contact in other ways with the apostles and with other Christians that many people were coming to faith. Again, this is all flowing from Ananias and Sapphira. That's critical. That's right there. Added to all the other things that we see going on. The purity of the church affected the reaction to the church. I was reading a commentator from Sri Lanka. He's a pastor out there. And he wrote this. The most common objection to Christianity among the Buddhists in Sri Lanka is that we have a cheap religion. Christians, they say, can live any life of impurity and then receive forgiveness and happily go back to their impure life. It was a pure church that God was establishing. And we know that the basis of that purity, because we've said it before, what is the basis of that, the foundation of that purity? It's forgiveness. But then, from that flows sanctification of life. Purity has effects on evangelism. Impurity will chase people away. And if it brings them in, then it's bringing them in to a church in which there is a worldly spirit instead of the spirit of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we ought not do is to live in self-righteousness, because that's not holiness, that's not purity. Because every single one of us knows that we have a battle day to day between the new person in Jesus Christ and also this body of flesh. Right? Now, if you don't have that battle, talk to me after church, because I'd love to meet with you, and maybe we will worship you or something. I don't know, because you obviously are holier than everybody else. We all struggle with sin, but that should not become a reason to live willfully in impurity. Rather, we move forward under the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and that will speak to the community. There's a second item in regards to their evangelism, and that is simply that of miracles. Miracles were important because they testified to the authority of the apostles and to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, miracles didn't happen all the time in the Bible. We get that sense, but it just wasn't the case. Miracles happen around key people like Moses and Jesus, the prophets and apostles, and key events like the Exodus, like the ministry of Jesus and so forth. And we ought not bemoan, hey, we don't have miracles like they had in yesteryear. If we had that, everybody would believe. Well, that's not the case. Number one is the church grew rapidly even after the time of these amazing miracles. And secondly, seeing does not necessarily equal believing. Remember the people of Israel in the Old Testament when God had released them from slavery in Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, they're at the Sinai. What do they have Aaron make? Golden calf. After all the amazing things that they had seen and were seeing, and after their great deliverance by the hands of God, not the hands of men, worship at the golden calf. They get up in their sexual reveille of pagan worship, and their hearts are far from God. Anyways, there's a third item that we also see in regards to evangelism in Acts chapter 5. Let's turn and look at verses 19 and 20 together. Okay, so all the apostles have been thrown in jail. And then verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking.'" Excuse me. Yeah, "We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And earlier, which is the text I wanted to focus on, when the angel releases them. Yeah, I read the wrong chapter. My apologies. Let's read it together. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go stand and speak to the people of the temple the whole message of this life.'" Right? This life in capital letters here, because it's the life that is in Jesus. But notice what the angel says. "Go stand and speak." Go stand and speak. And what did the apostles do? Because now we're not just talking about Peter and John as we did in chapter 4. There's all the apostles that are wrapped up into this. Go stand and speak. That's exactly what they did. And they did that often right there in the temple. Evangelism, and this third point is this, evangelism must be proactive. But we can't just sit and hope that people will talk to us and ask us about Jesus. Some of you have maybe heard of the Babylon Bee. It's a satire, it's Christian satire. And in one of their satire articles, it was entitled Evangelism Report. Evangelism Report. And the heading was this: "Despite Susan saying, 'God bless you,' every time someone sneezes, co-workers still haven't asked her about her faith." Right? If we sit back hoping that someone might ask us, or hoping that nobody asks us, well then, that sharing of the gospel isn't going to happen. We need to be proactive and make opportunities for sharing the gospel. And by the way, the real easy way to do that is when somebody's sharing with you their troubles, or some sort of trouble, or some sort of problem, some sort of heartache they have. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to listen sincerely and empathetically. But when you have a time to respond, certainly one of the responses can simply be this: "Let me tell you something or someone that has helped me." Right? An easy entrance into speaking about Jesus and hearing from people at the same time. There's a fourth matter as well in their evangelism, and it's simply this: that they continued constantly to teach about Jesus. So, in verse 21, what does it say? "Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach." Verse 25, "But someone came and reported to them, 'The man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name." Verse 42, "And every day in the temple from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Why teach about Jesus? Why not just have your Super Bowl, you know, Super Sunday, or your Barbie Super Sunday? Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. You can gather a crowd in many different ways. There is only one way to be saved. It's the gospel way. It's the Jesus way. It's the good news that He has taken our sins upon Himself. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, Spurgeon, writing about this, an English preacher of old, says, many, or rather, may none of you fail fully to realize the state in which all human beings are naturally found, unless you have a very clear sense of the utter ruin and spiritual death. You will be incapable of being made a blessing to them. Go to them, I pray you, not as sleepers, they as sleepers, whom you can by your own power awaken from their slumber, but as a spiritual corpse who can only be quickened by power divine, by the gospel itself. And when we understand that the unbeliever is spiritually dead, not born again, one, that frees us from a certain weight, right? Because we're not the saviors. God is. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel, the sacraments, to bring faith to our hearts. And it affirms to us that it's the gospel that needs to get out. It's the news, the good news about Jesus. Not Barbie, not TV commercials. So what I'd like to do now is simply go over what's on the back of your bulletin. And this is unnatural because this isn't a conversation. It's just me talking. You know, we've already talked about the several different methods or handles that you can use to share the gospel. And the reason I bring them up in the sermon is so that you can use them. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't have to. You can simply give the hope that is within you. Right? You can have a simple conversation of the hope that is within you. Methods can help. Handles can help. And so we looked at the gift analogy many months ago. We looked at using the Ten Commandments in order to awaken the sinner of their need of forgiveness. We even talked about, I think it was last Sunday, the do versus done. Very quick thing. You don't have time to talk. You're in an elevator. Do versus done. You know, all human religion is about do to gain your salvation. Christianity is about done, what Jesus has done to save us. We looked at the three circles many weeks ago. We'll bring that back up when we get Acts chapter 26. Again, we'll bring that up. But today, it's just using the analogy, or rather the word faith, as an acronym. And you know, you're talking to somebody and you can ask them, well, why do you think people will go to heaven? Well, Pastor, I couldn't do that. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. Why do you think people go to heaven? You listen. Get insight into their life. Well, can I share with you why I expect you to go to heaven? Yes or no, I'd say. And if they say yes, you have an open door. Well, let me just use faith as an acronym here. And the F is for forgiveness. In other words, there's a need that every single person has living in the world. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the person that sins will die, which is not only physical death, but ultimately it's eternal death as well. And so we all have a need for forgiveness, no matter who we are. A is for available. In other words, that forgiveness is available for everyone. And Jesus tells us that himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever! That means you. Matter of fact, I could put your name in there. Susie. For God so loved Susie that he gave his only begotten Son, so that if Susie believes in Jesus as her Savior from sin, Susie shall not perish, but Susie shall have eternal life. I is for impossible. And that is, we can't achieve. achieve this forgiveness. We can't earn it. And that's the religion of mankind, fallen mankind. They always want to earn heaven. They always want to earn their forgiveness by how good they are. But the Bible tells us this: for by grace, that's God's undeserved kindness, for by grace you have been saved through faith. In that, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So there's no room for us to boast, because we can't achieve forgiveness. We can't earn heaven. T is for turn. And that is a necessity of the life in Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus told us, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will perish. So repent means to turn. We're called to turn from our sin and agree with God, with what God says about that sin, but then turn to Jesus in faith. Turn to the solution to our problem. That is, one day we will all stand before a holy and righteous and just God. We will not be judged by other sinners. We will be judged by Him who has no sin at all, but is filled with love for us that He's given in Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus. And what has Jesus done? Well, He's taken the penalty of your sin. That's what the cross was about. And He rose in victory so that you too can rise one day at His coming. And then H is for heaven. Heaven is not just the place we go to, but it's not that we just go to heaven. It's that we also go to Father, our eternal Father, our heavenly Father. Jesus promised us that when He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. That's a little involved. Pastor, I can't remember that. Sure you can. You put a little work and a little practice into it. But again, methods you don't have to use. They can be helpful. At the very least, you give, which is not a small thing. You give the hope that you have, the hope that comes from your Savior who loves you and died for you and rose for your victory. And you know that's a good thing. That's loving your neighbor. But what do we hear by Jesus in the gospel reading this morning? He had someone who wanted to earn his salvation. I've kept these laws. How can I be saved? Well, you want a due answer? Jesus gives him a due answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who does that? Who does that? Anybody seeing themselves with same vision will know that they may want to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. But the actual accomplishment of that and loving your neighbor as yourself is deficient. But Jesus is not. Jesus is not. He's not deficient for us, for our salvation. He's not deficient. He's done it all. So, are you fulfilling a key purpose for your existence? God uses Christians to make Christians through the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what? When you see that good news working in someone's life, it is